Well, it's good to be back again to share God's word with you. And I want to thank Lawrence for the invitation and the welcome to come. Now, we're going to turn to Judges again, chapter 4. Please, Judges chapter 4. And as I said this morning, the three judges we looked at this morning were all contained within chapter 3. But now we've one judge and she gets two chapters. And that's just how God has inspired his word. But we're going to deal with chapter 4 primarily tonight. They could be preached on their own. They're two very different views of the same account. But we'll focus mainly on chapter 4 and give a little bit of comment on chapter 5. And I'm going to read all of chapter 4. I think it's very tempting to read a little verse and spring away off and say a lot of things, but this is the only time that we hear God himself speaking. This is his word. It's inspired. And so I try my best not to read a verse or a word and go off and me say a lot of things. I want God's word, the sharp, two-edged sword, to have its say tonight. And so I trust you'll be patient as I read the whole chapter and listen along to the storyline as it unfolds. Perhaps you watch films and you see storylines unfold. That's 2 hours. This is 4 minutes of a read. And it's the storyline unfolding. And so we're going to read Judges chapter 4. Deborah is the judge. Not a court judge necessarily, but a deliverer figure in this storyline. And just to explain before I read, it's quite easy to get lost in this chapter, and I think it helps to understand a couple of scene changes before we read. So up at the verse 10, we have roughly the one scene. Verse 11, you'll find, is another scene altogether away, far away. It's the best way I can explain it. Then verse 12 and 13 is a separate scene. And verse 14, we come back to the main scene again. So there's a few different angles going on here. I think it helps to understand that so you don't get lost. It's very easy to do so. And I want you to get God's word tonight as it's read. We have the freedom to do this. People in China are passing pages around for weeks and months at times. And we have the whole of Scripture to read. So let's read it tonight. Let's bathe in it tonight as God's people. And if you're not saved, I trust you'll be able to follow along just as God's word is read. So Judges chapter 4, this is God's word. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude. And I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honour. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Scene change. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men with him, after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk, and gave him drink, and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? That thou shalt say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took an hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, Come, and I will show ye the man whom thou seekest. And when he came in to her tent, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, king of Canaan, until he had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Let's pause for a minute's prayer. Father, we still ourselves before you. We thank you that we have had this privilege to read your word publicly and aloud with freedom, with no fear of somebody bursting in the door to arrest us, Lord, or to kill us. And Lord, now as we dig into this passage, we pray that you would fill me, Father, with the Spirit of God. You would cleanse me and fill me. And Father, you would speak powerfully into this meeting tonight as we find Christ in all his glory and all his beauty in this passage. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. So as we've seen this morning, the book of Judges, there's really this cycle going on. God's people rebel, they backslide, they go cold, and they worship other gods. And because they do that, the Lord allows them to come under the rule of foreign kings. After a certain amount of time passes, they call out for help, they call out for salvation, they call out for deliverance. And God sends this deliverer into their midst and uses that deliverer to judge or to set them free to fight on their behalf. And we've seen that in three judges this morning, how God used the most unlikely of people and unlikely of instruments. And we've seen how that really pointed us to Christ and the cross, the most unlikely person, and the cross, the most unlikely instrument. So what do we have tonight? We have this storyline unfolding. And God wants to teach us. God wants to speak to us. And of course, we'll see the gospel. We'll see Christ out of Judges chapter 4. So who are the characters that I've been reading about this evening? First of all, we have Jabin, this oppressive king who is weighing down on God's people, who is oppressing them, who is ruling over them. And then you have his commander-in-chief, Sisera. Sisera has a band of chariots, of 900 chariots, and they will slice through men, slice through foot soldiers. So this is a heavily oppressive regime that are weighing God's people down that they need to be saved from. Then we have Deborah, a prophetess from Israel, and God raises her up to be this judge-type figure. Then we have Barak, a warrior from Israel, who is called up to fight and called up to align the troops and prepare for battle against these people. And then we have this woman, Jael, who took part in a house move in verse 11. Her husband, Heber, he just decided he wanted to move house. And so all of these people play out in this storyline and this narrative that we're reading. It make for a great film. Unfortunately, any films they make of biblical films are usually rubbish and usually so inaccurate, so I think we'll just steer away from that. Deborah is a judge. She is raised up by the Lord to call the people into account for their actions, for their sin. And she is going to be used by the Lord to bring a message of deliverance, to bring about this delivering act of God, where he's going to set his people free. And that is the story of the gospel. God has a deliverer, and he has sent the deliverer in the person of his Son to set his people free. And so we must always find Christ in the scriptures. Everywhere you go, he must have the preeminence. He must be at the center of the passage. You think about all the major biblical characters, Moses and David. They all point to Christ. We're always the people in the background who need to be saved, rescued, and led. The thing about this passage, unlike the previous passage this morning, is there's no one single hero. Deborah has a role, Barak has a role, and Jael has a role. Now, what do we see from this? Because if you read chapter 3, you might be tempted to think, well, these people are the heroes. But actually, what we now see the Lord doing is saying, actually, none of these people are the heroes. I win. I am victorious. I am sovereign. I am in control. Previous judge died and the people backslid. The people went cold. The people forgot God's goodness. And so you want to know who wins. You want to know who is in control. Well, we read verse 7. I, God, will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. There's Deborah, there's Barak, and there's Jael, but it's God who's in control. And we'll see that as we work through this chapter together. You'll also see in verse 14, where Deborah speaks to Barak, and the whole scene takes off up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? And so Barak goes. What's one of the weighty topics and themes running through this chapter? It's that it is the Lord who saves. It is the Lord who wills to save people. It is the Lord who orchestrates every time he saves his people. It is he who is in sovereign control. But we have, first of all, that I want to share with, is this character Barak. He is the son of Abinoam. He is a warrior. He is used to fighting, perhaps to leading armies. And yet what happens with this warrior? He's used to fighting battles and coming home to victory parades, perhaps from the book of Joshua. He's used to returning victorious. He's used to receiving a warrior's honor. And yet what happens here with Barak in verse 9, Deborah says, you're going to fight, but you're not going to fight for your own honor this time. You see, Deborah leads and judges the people with wisdom, with grace, and with truth as she judges God's people. Barak is going to fight, but he's not going to fight as a pompous warrior. He's going to fight not for his own honor. And then we're going to come to Jael. Barak goes out to fight. He has 10,000 men, 10,000 foot soldiers, and Sisera has 900 chariots. If you know anything about chariots, is that they're going to slice these men like butter, a knife through butter. And so Barak goes, not for his own honor, he goes to a certain defeat, he goes to a certain death, and yet he goes, willing to die, willing to have no honor for himself, but willing to fight to save these people. 10,000 men will be absolutely destroyed and wiped out by these chariots. And so, what do we see in the character of Barak? This faithful warrior who goes out to fight to save God's people, doesn't go in his own glory, comes in humility, and goes to certain death. But where is the gospel? Well, Barak to me is a picture of what Christ would come to do and who Christ would come to be. Christ is God eternal, from eternity past to eternity future, never stopped being God, never stopped being one of the Godhead, and yet came in humility, bowing to the Father's will to fight, to come to certain death in order to save us and in order to save you. Barak shows faith and faithfulness at every stage of life, no matter what the circumstances are. He shows faith in the face of humanly overwhelming circumstances. And he shows this faith not seeking any honor for himself, but in true humility. What a picture Barak is of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and came into this world and remained faithful for every second of his life, right until he poured out his own life on a cross to do far more than Barak could ever do to save his people. We as God's people can then take a lesson from Barak. Once we see that Barak is a type of Christ, well, then we can learn to be like Christ, to be faithful as God's people in every circumstance of life. We also know that we face impossible situations as God's people. We also know that we face, and we feel that we walk out into a working week, we walk out into a family, and we feel that chariots are coming at us. And I'm not going to tell you to go out tonight and be brave and face those chariots. What I'm telling you tonight is that Christ is already victorious. He is great, he is mighty, he is strong, and he saves his people. So it's not for us to go out and be like Barak. It's for us to go out trusting in Christ, who is victorious, who is strong, who is perfectly humble, and the faithful servant right into the face of death. God is so careful here to retain his own glory. We cannot celebrate Barak because he is not the one hero in the passage. Of course, it is God who ultimately delivers Sisera to be slain, to be defeated. Now let's think about verse 11. It changes scene to Heber the Kenite. And Heber the Kenite just moves house. It doesn't say why. It doesn't give us any real reason of what's going on here. But he moves house. He pitches his tent just close by Kadesh. Why? Why does God put this verse here? Why does God allow Heber to move? Why does God perhaps in the background cause him to move? Well, we'll hopefully see that as we unfold the storyline. But what we know is this, is that God draws Sisera, the great enemy, right to the river. right to the river Kishon. And this is where this battle is going to unfold, or is at least going to start. And Sisera is brought to this river. And what we read here now in verse 15, the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword. So Sisera lighted down off his chariot, fled away on his feet. Why on earth did these men get out of their chariots? What is God doing? Well, to understand that, you would need to read into chapter 5 to see a slightly different angle, to see the workings of God in the background. Verse 19 of chapter 5, the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no grain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river of Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. What happened? God brings this great enemy, and he guides him right to the river Kishon. And at the self-same time, he brings the clouds over this area of the land, and he allows the rain to fall. And as the waters, rains come down, the waters come up. And Sisera, who was so great, who was so mighty, who was so oppressive over God's people, is in a matter of moments, with his 900 great chariots, is suddenly, literally, stuck in the mud. And his chariots are rendered useless. And so now it is not 10,000 men against 900 chariots. It's just 10,000 men against 900, maybe 1,800 men. You see the gospel? God reverses things. Here we have this great oppressive leader. He is mighty, he is strong, he is a picture and a type of Satan who rules, who destroys lives, who is perhaps destroying your life right now. Perhaps you're so ingrained in your sin, weighed down under the great enemy of your soul, and your life is being destroyed. God, in his providence, in his kingly sovereignty, brings all this into one local area. Sisera comes down to the river. The rain comes down into the river. And all of a sudden, the great enemy is weakened, is defeated, is left powerless. What a picture of the cross of Christ. For so long there was darkness in that land. For so long there was a heaviness and a need for all of humanity to be delivered and to be saved. And the systems that were in place, they worked, but they didn't last forever. And there was a need building through the Bible's story for something greater to come, for someone greater to come. And into this mess of a world, the perfect time God sent his son. And Barak, he's able to pursue Sisera now. He is weakened. He is fleeing on his feet. And in verse 18, he just happens to go to the very tent that was pitched in verse 11. And Heber's wife, Jael, comes out and meets Sisera. And Sisera thinks he is with a friend. And he goes into the tent. He says, listen, give us a drink. I'm going to rest here for a while. I'm on the run. And if anybody comes asking for me, just tell them I'm not here. But Jael takes a slightly different approach. She gives him a bit of milk. He falls asleep. And then the drama unfolds in verse 21. Jael, this woman, she takes the nail of the tent, she takes a hammer in her hand and drives it through his skull, nailing his head to the ground And God, the great enemy in this passage, the oppressive enemy, he is killed, he is slaughtered, he is dealt a deadly head wound. Of course, this was promised right in Genesis 3, verse 15, whenever God said, I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What is God saying here? Satan will do so much damage, but God is sending someone who will do head damage to him, who will destroy him, who will win the great victory. And what we see as Sisera, the great enemy, is nailed to the ground by his head is a promise, is a picture that one day Christ would come and defeat the great enemy once and for all. And so Sisera lies dead with his head nailed to the ground. But how does it end in verse 23? Deborah isn't celebrated. Barak isn't given a mention. And Jael isn't really honored either. It says, so God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan. Israel are freed and they prosper. And so what is this chapter here for? And what can we take away from it tonight? And how does it pan out in the story and the picture of the gospel? Quite simply, it is this. You and I have been born into a sinful world. And each of us have corrupt, sinful, wicked hearts. And we are, as it were, under Jabin's oppression. Under Sisera's oppression. We are under the wrong king. We are under the rule and the power of the evil one. And you sin every day. And that sin is accruing against your record. It's somber, it's serious, and it's real. And into this storyline, God sends his deliverer. He sends three. A trinity of saviors. What do we see in these people, in these individuals? Deborah is like Christ. She is wise, she is truthful, and she judges, she advises these people on how to be right with God. Exactly like the Lord Jesus when he came into this world. Barak points to Christ as this servant, as this warrior, as this one who would come to fight for his people, but he wouldn't do it just for his own glory, but he would do it as a faithful servant and son to his father's will. And Jael points to Christ as someone who was so unsuspected and yet in the perfect place at the right time. God brings Sisera right to the river. God brings the clouds and the rain right over the river. And then God brings Heber to want to move house. And everything orchestrates. Everything comes together. Why? So God can save his people. And when we pull this all through the gospel and we realize what has happened in the cross, what do we see? We see the Lord Jesus coming in perfect timing. We see him live a perfect life. And we see evil Roman soldiers and those around him who hated him and wanted to kill him. And they thought they were in control. And all the while, God in his sovereign kingship brings his own son right to the place where he would want him, right to Calvary, right to the cross, and he crushes his own son to save us and to rescue us. And yet perhaps You are here tonight in your suit, in your dress, with your hat on, with your Bible in your hand. And perhaps you've come that way for decades, for years. I believe tonight in the sovereignty of God. And I believe tonight that you could be here the right time, the right place, to hear the gospel, to hear of Christ, to hear of his work. And tonight, God could call you out of your sin to be rescued, to be saved. What we see from the book of Judges is that we make the mess, but God saves his people. You made a mess tonight, mess of your life, maybe a mess of your family's life, maybe a mess of your job, maybe a mess of your own mind. What we see is that we make the mess, but God has sent his perfect deliverer in perfect time to save you. And tonight, you need to be saved. All of Israel then prospered when God's deliverers had done their job. And tonight you might not prosper, but you can be saved because God's great deliverer, the Lord Jesus, has done the perfect job in securing your salvation. I'd love to share in chapter 5. You'd probably fall out with me. So we'll leave it for now. May God bless his word to our hearts.